Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Hey, everybody. Good morning. Glad you guys are here. If you're a guest today, my name's Trey Kelly. I'm the lead pastor here. And, man, I'm just glad you're here. It's good to see you. Glad you're in the room. I'm glad you're joining us online. Maybe you were in the room last week and you're home this week, and maybe you were home last week and you're here this week, and I'm just glad you're here, however you could be here, because we're all just getting through this season together, right? Hey, I want to be very clear today as we start. I have an agenda today. Full disclosure, I always have an agenda. Full disclosure, my goal every week is that God will take something you hear in this room and His Holy Spirit will encourage you to take some step of faith towards Him, a step of obedience, a step of trust. That's what we do every week. And the cool thing about taking steps of faith is you can take steps of faith without even having a complete faith. If you're here today and you're not even sure you believe in God, but you still came to church, guess what? You took a step towards God today. Whether you realize it or not. If you're online, you took a step towards God today. And so my goal is always, our goal as a church is always that we're taking steps towards God, toward a better relationship with Him. But today, my agenda is going to become very clear, very clear very quickly. And so I just want to go ahead and lead out with it. My goal today is that when we're done today, you'll hear something and God's Holy Spirit will spur you on to take a step into community, and specifically into community here at our church. My goal is that you will take a step into a group, a community group, a men's Bible study, a women's Bible study. If you're a student, into a tribe. That's the goal. Full disclosure today. That's what I am hoping and praying will happen. Now, a lot of you in the room, a lot of you online are like, well, I'm already in a group. I've taken a step towards community. So what do I do for the next 30 to 35 minutes? Do I just check out? No, please don't. For two reasons. One, if you're already in a group, you can join me in prayer today. You can begin praying for the people in the room who maybe aren't sure about community and pray that God will give them the ability to take a step. But also, if you're in a group today, I want you to lean in because I'm convinced what God wants us to learn today is going to make the group you're in better. And it's going to make your group better able to maybe reach some new people and to help some people and to allow some people who are maybe skittish about groups or had a bad experience in groups be more likely to take a step into groups. Because if you attend our church regularly and you are part of a group, as Brent, we need to the welcomes he talked about, many of our people are in groups, you're in community. Here's what I know about your experience. You're in it because you've experienced good community. You like it because you have friends in that group. Those friends have maybe even turned into family. You're connected. You're there for each other. You take care of each other. You look out for each other. You enjoy each other. So of course you like it because it feels good to you. Now, for people in the room who, the second I mentioned groups, man, you're like looking for the exits. How do I get out of here? I am not interested at all in a group. My assumption is that is because when you think of a group, you don't think of good community. You think of bad community. You think of a group of people that don't really get along, a group of people that don't really like each other, a group of people that maybe fight with each other, a group of people that don't help each other. See, I've been doing this ministry thing now for almost 20 years. Wow, it's crazy. Almost 20 years. And in my experience, there is one factor that determines whether someone is going to take a step into future groups. And it is their experience in previous groups. Nothing affects our ability to step forward than our previous experience when it comes to other people. And this isn't just about church. If you had a good experience the first time you served on the PTA, you probably thought about signing up again to be on the PTA. If you had a bad experience the first time you were talked into coaching one of your child's sports activities with strangers, if you had a bad experience with that, you're probably not signing up for that again. When you moved into your neighborhood, if your neighbor came over the first day and brought you a gift and you guys hit it off and maybe they're friends now, you love your neighborhood. If when you moved into your neighborhood, your neighbor yelled at you for stepping on their grass, you probably don't love your neighborhood as much. So it's totally understandable when it comes to stepping out into groups and trying to join new groups that we say, hey, man, if we've had a bad experience in the past, then we are not nearly as likely, and we probably aren't interested in stepping forward into another group. It makes sense, but it's not really rational if you think about it. Because you're not going back into community with the same group of people you had the bad experience with. It's new people. And so why do we assume the new people are going to be the same as the old people? And not only is it not rational, it's not consistent. We've all had bad haircuts. We did not stop getting haircuts. We've all had bad meals. We've all had bad experiences at restaurants. We've all had bad experiences traveling. We didn't stop those things. We maybe changed, we'll be trying something new, but we didn't stop. But when it comes to people, when it comes to groups, when it comes to stepping out into community, we just have this natural, maybe we just learned it, I don't know, fear of, hey, I had a bad experience before, and so I'm just not interested in trying again. And that's sad. In fact, I think it's tragic. Because human beings are created for community. We need it. It's vital to our relationships. And I'm not even just talking about spiritually. At a biological level, human beings need human beings. We need to be around other people. It's why in our society we've decided the worst way you can punish a human being is to put them in solitary confinement. That's the worst thing we can do. It's because we inherently understand that we need people. We need friends. We need people in our lives. And we see this even in culture. It is celebrated in culture. Think of your favorite TV show. Think of your favorite movie. One of the things that draws you to it is the family. It's the camaraderie. It's the show that was popular while I was a kid. Now, thanks to streaming, is back again. Friends. I mean, the show is just called Friends. And the reason people like it is because it's a group of friends. And they just hang out and they just care for each other. And so we are naturally drawn to this. And I hear some of you, especially when I start talking about culture and talking about it being on television and movies and stuff, you want to push back and say, yeah, man, that's the problem. Those are fake. Yeah. You can have good community on television because they tell them what to say. But I've tried it. I've stepped out. Didn't work. So I don't believe this good community exists. And what it really comes down to, in my experience, is that we're afraid it doesn't exist. And we tried before and we got hurt. And to step into community again, knowing what we know, would require us to be vulnerable at a level maybe we aren't comfortable being anymore. And so it's easier to just decide, that's not real, that doesn't exist. I don't really need other people. I don't really need friends. I got my Jesus. Let's go. And this is where all you people who are in a group and love a group can help me today. It's because you can begin having conversations with people, and you can share about how much you love your group, and you can pray that the people in the room who don't like groups are going to change their mind today. Because make no mistake, my goal is that you change your mind. And it's not going to be a little change. It's going to be a radical 180 thinking on groups. And you're thinking, well, man, I don't know that I can do that. Well, guess what? We're in the middle of a series called Reboot. And my prayer today is that the Holy Spirit reboots your thinking. Because it's what he's been doing for 2,000 years. And I think he can do it today. If you are new, yeah, we're in the middle of a series calling it Reboot. And that's what we're doing. We're inviting the God of the universe to come in and reboot our lives. To reset and rebuild on him. And in fact, if you've missed any of our series, man, if you don't have it already, grab our app. It's a great way to stay connected with our church. You can go back and you can watch weeks 1 and 2. Because what we've been doing has been really fun. We have been walking through what I've been calling the greatest reboot in human history, which was the launch of Jesus' church. And Jesus launched his church on a promise. And this is the promise that I've been asking all of us to consider rebooting and rebuilding our lives on for the last few weeks. And it's this. The promise is that God provides power to accomplish his purpose. In other words, you're here for a reason, and God's going to give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do every single day. So number one, you can take a breath because God is in control. And number two, you can lean on him and you can trust him, and he's going to provide what you need to do what he wants you to do. Last week, we learned how we take a step into that. And we do it by positioning ourselves for God's purpose. And when we do that, we gain access to his power. See, when God gave us a purpose, he gave us specific strengths, skills, talents, and abilities that he wants us to use for his glory, that he wants us to use to partner with him, to reach people for him, and to change the world. And when we step into that, when we say, okay, God, I'm gonna lean in, I'm going to let you use me, he empowers us to do things that we truly didn't know we had the capacity to do. And today I want to pick up right there where we left off last week. And I want to keep going because what we're going to discover today is part of that purpose that God has for us is fulfilled in a very specific way. And it's this: God's purpose is fulfilled through his people. Which means if you in your life ever come to the point, if you consider yourself a Christian, if you ever decide to become a Christian and you want to pursue God with your life and you want to take steps towards God in your life, you will never be able to do it independent of his people. Because God always works in community. How do I know that? The second the church launched, they immediately formed community. They immediately started meeting in groups, as a big group and small groups. In fact, the word in the Greek that is translated church, anytime you see the word church, it's the Greek word ekklesia. And you know what that word actually means? A group. It means a gathering, an assembly of people. They would gather together in big groups, and then they would scatter around the community into small groups. From the beginning, the church thrived in community. And I'm not just guessing. I know this because a really smart man named Luke wrote it all down. See, Luke was an early Christian. He was a physician by trade, but he was also a historian. He writes one of the biographies we have of Jesus' life called the Book of Luke. And then he writes the Book of Acts, which literally tells us the story of the launch and spread of Jesus' church. And last week, if you were here, we left off when they had just had the first church service. The Holy Spirit had moved, a crowd had been gathered, Peter preached, and if you missed last week, it was a huge success. Here's what we were told. We were told that those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So the church goes from 120 to over 3,000 people in one moment. They grew big time. And what Luke's going to tell us today is, and they immediately formed groups. They started meeting together in small groups. And Luke was so smart. He was so smart. It was as if he knew thousands of years later there was going to be this question. There was going to be this discussion of, should we have groups anymore? Do we need groups? Are people important? And so Luke not only tells us they met in groups, he tells us what they did in groups. He literally gives us the blueprint for that good community some of us in the room have experienced. He gives us the blueprint for the good community that any bad experience you've ever had in groups didn't contain. And it's a blueprint that we as a church, we build our groups on. And so what I want to do today is I want to take you through this blueprint, just very simply. I want to take you through what Luke says, hey, this is why groups worked. And this was the result of the groups working. And if you're in a group today, I hope you hear some things that encourage you, and I hope you hear some things that can strengthen your group. And if you're not in a group today, I hope you at least get a picture of what good community could be. And my prayer is that as you're looking at it, somewhere deep inside, you can be honest with yourselves and say, it's not that I don't want community, I'm just tired of bad community. And to ask yourself this question, man, if good community really is possible, if it really is possible to be a part of a group of people that love me and care about me and I can care about them and we can care for each other, we can worship God together, we can serve God together, they can be there for me in my times of need, if that really is possible, and I know some of you don't think it is, but if it's possible, don't you at least want to know? Is it at least worth a shot to try it? We think so. And that's why my prayer is that you'll change your mind about today. Not because of anything I say, but because of what God did. His church formed groups and they changed the world. And those of us that consider ourselves Christians are still a part of that group. And it makes no sense not to just simply do what they did. And what did they do? What is the blueprint? It's very simple. It's four things. Here's what Luke tells us. All the believers, all 3,000 of them, devoted themselves to four things. To the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. That's it. That's the blueprint. That's what they decided as Christians. Hey, this is going to be what matters. This is what we're going to reboot and rebuild our lives on. Let me break it down for you. Number one, it says the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles were the disciples themselves. These were the men who had walked with Jesus, who had taught with Jesus, except for one guy, a guy named Matthias. He had been added after Judas had betrayed Jesus. But these 12 men were considered apostles. They had authority to speak the words of Jesus in his name. They had been with Jesus, and so what they would do is they would pray, and the Holy Spirit would move them, and they would teach. They would teach the church. They would teach other people. They would share what Jesus had taught them, and those words had authority because they were a direct line to Jesus himself. As Christians now, 2,000 years later, the apostles' teachings is what we call the New Testament. A couple hundred years after the beginning of the church, church leaders got together and they codified. They said, hey, this is what we believe and what we know to be true is the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the apostles. And that's where we got the New Testament. And so thousands of years later, we can still devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings and to say, these teachings, this truth is going to be authoritative in our lives. We are going to declare that God revealed in these moments no more than I do. There weren't a bunch of people going to the apostles and saying, I'm not sure Jesus really meant that, because the apostles were like, well, we walked with him for 3 years. We're certain it's what he meant, because he corrected us multiple times about it. And so they had this teaching. We do as well. It's called the New Testament. So they devoted themselves to that. They let it be an authority in their lives. They let it anchor. They let it guide the way they treated each other and the decisions they made and the way they lived their lives. But not just the apostles' teaching, they also devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship literally just means hanging out together. It means to do life together. I know some people really don't like it when you say, we're just going to do life together, man. Like, it sounds kind of weird, I understand that. But that's what the word fellowship means. And what the rest of this passage is going to describe is what that fellowship looked like. What it means is they didn't just go to church 1 hour a week, see each other, high five, and say, see you next week. There was a bigger part of that. There was a relationship that was formed. They knew each other's stories. They knew the struggles. They knew the celebrations. They knew each other's kids' names. They knew when their kids had a baseball tournament. They knew when they were at travel ball. They knew where they were going. They knew what they were doing. There was a camaraderie around them. And this primarily happened because they shared meals together. They shared meals and including the Lord's Supper. What this means is this. This means they got together and it wasn't always exclusively about Jesus. Sometimes they just got together and had a meal. They were friends. They enjoyed each other's company. They looked forward to gathering together. And while they were there, yes, sometimes they would take the Lord's Supper, which was this gift Jesus had given to the disciples, is called communion, and it's a celebration and a remembrance of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. What Luke is also telling us is in these relationships, there was no segmentation. There wasn't a, hey guys, we're going to get together tonight, but we're not going to talk about Jesus tonight. This isn't a Jesus night. This is a let's go wild night. Like, that didn't happen. It was a complete commingling. Because Jesus was the center of their life. They had rebuilt their lives on him. And so it made sense that in their relationships, the conversation could flow around Jesus, but it could just as easily flow around work, or flow around their hobbies, or flow around what was going on with their kids. But there was just this sharing, this camaraderie that occurred. And fourthly, they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, this is crucial. Because by Luke pointing out to us that they devoted themselves to prayer, he's basically going back to the beginning and talking about the apostles' teaching. Because what he's saying, and in conjunction with all these other things, there was a shared leader. And it wasn't them. There was a shared devotion to Jesus and to his Father. And there was a shared understanding that we're going to seek his will. We're going to seek his best. We're going to turn to him. We're going to lean on him. We're going to trust in him. We're going to believe in him in all things. And so when we're having conversations, it's totally okay if in a moment I say, hey, man, would it be cool if I prayed for you right now? And they were just like, let's go, let's pray. There was just this sense that God was real and that he impacted every single part of their lives. And so with this blueprint, let's look at how these groups worked for the very first church. Because Luke says this is what they did, man. They just devoted themselves to these things, and this is what happened. A deep sense of awe came over them all. When's the last time you experienced awe? Like, just think about it. That's not a trick question. I had an opportunity to go to the Pacific Northwest a few months ago. That's probably the last time I've been in awe. We were doing some fishing, and I was on this glacier-cut lake, completely still, just these mountains in the background, snow-capped, and you just get this overwhelming sense of the bigness of God and the smallness of you. Maybe it's how you feel when you look at the ocean. Maybe it's how you feel when you've been to the Grand Canyon. Maybe it's how we feel in nature. It's just these moments of, oh, I can just feel God's presence in this moment. You know what Luke says? Luke says that this came over them all the time. That they lived with a deep sense of awe. Because the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Now we hear that and we think they must have been healing a bunch of people. There must have been a lot of things going on. But I think it's deeper than that. I think that it's simply they were watching God's teaching and God's truth come to fruition in people's lives. They were watching relationships being restored because Jesus' Holy Spirit allowed us to find forgiveness for each other, and people were coming back together. Marriages were being healed. Addictions were being broken. They were seeing families reconciled. Now, it's one thing to see that happen in your family. And if you consider yourself a Christ follower, you've been a Christian long enough, you've probably had some moments where you're like, man, God moved, God came through, God helped, God saved me, God changed me. And those are great, and you write those down, and you remember those things. But what Luke's pointing out is, when you're a part of a community, when you know the stories other than your own, when you have a group of people that you're doing life with, and you're sharing meals with, and you're praying for, guess what? When God moves in their life, you get the benefit. The same awe, the same faith, the same trust, the same, man, God is so good, that you would experience if something good happens to your son. When it happens to your friend's son, you feel the same thing. And Luke is simply pointing out, these people knew each other so well, and they had such a tight group, and God was moving in such ways that they were constantly in awe because everywhere they looked, every pocket, God was doing something amazing. God was moving in their daughter's life. God was moving in her aunt's life. God was moving in his grandfather's life. And they were just like, man, I can't believe this. And it's because they were connected in community. They simply knew people. They knew their stories. And when you know people and you know their stories and you've been praying for those people, when God moves, your faith grows. And you begin to walk around with a deep sense of awe. And because of that, because of what they saw God doing, they began to partner with him. And they began to say, you know what? I think God might be moving in my heart to help another person. And that's what Luke says next. He says, all the believers met together in one place. And they shared everything they had. Now, yes, they would gather together in big groups. But what that really means more is that there was a sense of unity amongst all the believers. And that unity was revealed in the fact that they shared with each other. Watch this. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Now I know I just lost some people. Okay? You were with me and you heard that and you were like, oh, honey, we got to go. Woo! But let me explain. Let me explain what's actually happening here. Because see, it's easy to read that and think, well, if I become a Christian and I join a church, I got to sell everything and I got to give it all away. No. I have to bore you with some grammar for a second. Okay? The words, the word sold and the word shared there, forgive me, in the Greek, those verbs are both what's called an iterative imperative. I know, you're done. You're gone. What that means is this. It wasn't a one-and-done thing. What it means is they sold and they shared anytime someone had need. This wasn't a finite one-and-done event. What Luke's trying to say is that there was a spirit amongst this community. And the spirit was this. My gracious, loving Heavenly Father has given me everything I have. And if my brother, if my sister in Christ is in need, and God has provided me with the resources to fill that need, then I believe God wants me to do it. And so they just lived with this open-handedness of, absolutely. Oh, you have a need? Yeah, I can meet it. You know what? I'm going to have to sell this thing, but God gave it to me, and I'm sure God wants me to help you out. And so they just simply helped. And here's the big point. In the early church, there was no sense of, okay, I've helped enough. There was no sense of, well, I gave last time. Somebody else can pick it up here. And the reason is because there's never been a time in human history where God has looked at us and said, I've given enough. You know, if I helped last time. God's love for us is unending. God's love for us is unlimited. He literally sacrificed everything, including his son, for us. And so there was this sense in the church as they were devoting themselves to Jesus and praying and gathering together that, yes, whenever there was a need, whenever someone was struggling, whenever anything what was wrong, if it was in their capacity to step into that moment in the name of Jesus and help, they helped. That's all Luke is saying. And so then he summarizes this way. He says, so they worshiped together at the temple each day. They came together as a big group like we're doing right now. And they, every day, wow, we do one day a week. Imagine every day. I'm the preacher, and I don't want to preach every day, so I'll be real honest with you. But they gathered together each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. This is just kind of his summary statement. This was the mechanism of the church. And this is where we get our concept of gathering together in a big group, and then breaking up into small groups, in homes, to celebrate who Jesus is, celebrate what he's done, have meals together, encouraging generosity. Luke is saying, guys, it was working. I saw it with my own eyes. And it worked better than we ever thought possible. That's what Luke says next. The whole time they're doing this, all the while praising God. These people are praising God every day because they just can't believe how good things are. They can't believe how much they're feeling God and they're seeing God move. And they were struggling last week and they were afraid about how they were going to pay this bill, or they were afraid about what they were going to do with this kid. And somebody knocked on the door and there was food there, and then somebody paid the bill for them, and they're just so grateful. They're just overwhelmed. They cannot believe all that God is doing. So they are just praising God every day. They've never been closer to God. They've never had a stronger relationship with him. They are just moved by everything they're seeing in the community. But it didn't stop there. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill, not of the church people, of all the people. That means people that didn't believe what the Christians believed still liked to be around the Christians.
Everywhere they went, people were like, man, you guys are crazy. You believe a guy died and came back to life. But man, will you please be my doctor? Because you are just so honest and so kind. You're crazy, but I hope my daughter marries a Christian. I'll be honest. Because they're some of the nicest people I've ever met in my life. And who can blame them? Who isn't attracted to a group of people that loves each other, that's united around a common good, that cares for each other, that believes the best about each other, that forgives each other, that prays for each other? Luke is saying, that's what happened. The Christians' lives got better, and everyone else in the community was on the outside looking in saying, man, what are y'all doing? Why is this so fun? Why is this so good? I just like being around y'all. Can you tell me more? What's going on? Why are you so happy? Why are you so nice? Why are you so generous? I've never seen anybody love their wife as much as you love your wife. I've never seen anybody actually treat their kids with respect. I'm so confused, man. What's going on? And the early church was able to say, man, there's this guy. His name's Jesus, and he has changed my life. And here's the good news. He could change yours too. And guess what? He did. That's what Luke tells us. Each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Each day, simply by living out what God had called them to do, other people were drawn in. Do you know why? It's because God's purpose is always fulfilled through his people. He chose to partner with us. I don't know why. I'm often like, hey, Jesus, you know you could just write a letter in the sky. He's like, nope, not how I'm going to do it. I want to use you. And I want to use the people in this room. Because that way your lives get better too. And so, that is why we value community so much. Because we can see in the first church that it worked. And we can see that God used it to make lives better, to make the world better. And we're still talking about it almost 2,000 years later. And I'll tell you the truth, it really doesn't come down to good community versus bad community. It really doesn't. What Luke just laid out for us is something better than good or bad. Luke just laid out for us the blueprint for God's community, what God intended. And so if you're in a group today, I want to walk you through this very quickly. This is why your group's so good. If your group ever veers off track, it's because you've lost one of these things. And if community has always been a thing you've sort of resisted, it's because one of these things was missing. And hear me, we're not perfect. We're people. But what I'm about to show you is what we build our groups on. Because God's community revolves around four things. Number one, God's community submits to his son. Simple. Jesus is Lord, we're not. Jesus is right, we're not. Jesus knows, we don't. When there is a discrepancy between what I think and what Jesus thinks, guess what? He wins. Because he's God, and we're not. And the hallmark of any great group of community is a shared belief in that truth. That, hey, Jesus is Lord. That was the secret sauce of the first church. And that's what the secret sauce of every group we have here at our church. Because when we understand that God's community first submits to his son, it makes it possible for us to sacrifice for others. Because God's community is a sacrificial community. You cannot love without sacrifice. It's impossible. Jesus sacrificed to love us, and the way we love like Jesus is to sacrifice for other people, to lay down what we want, our preferences for what other people need, to lay down our conveniences for other people's necessities, to say, I have extra, you have none, I'm going to share. That is the essence of sacrifice. And God's community is always going to sacrifice for other people. Third, God's community celebrates together. There is just no substitute for it. And I'll even say this to the people who are watching online. Man, we are so glad you are joining us. We're so glad you're watching online. I understand if you're traveling, if you're kind of checking us out. But there is no substitute for celebrating together. There is no substitute for the people of God singing songs together to the God of the universe. Thank God for technology, so that when there are seasons we're going through right now where for health reasons people cannot come into our community, you can be gathered with us in the community of faith, and we're praying for you, and we're so glad you're there. But when you're able, when it's possible, God's community celebrates together, not just in this room, but in your small groups. God's community celebrates the wins of other people. There's no jealousy. It's a celebration. It's a celebration of who God is, a celebration of his goodness. When someone in our group wins, we all win because God is at work. This is a hallmark of the community that began almost 2,000 years ago. Submits to his son, sacrifices for others, celebrates together, and last thing, it seeks to change the world. We understand that the purpose of all this goodness isn't just us. That the purpose of every blessing, every gift, everything God gives us is to be used by us to change the world around us. We are constantly looking out to see who else God wants to bring into his community. And no one's excluded. No one's left out. No behavioral disqualifications. Because there weren't any for us, thank God. And so there can't be any for anyone else. So hey, you love your group. You love your community. This is why. You've never experienced good community. Some of this was missing. So, what would happen if you laid down that bad experience? If you laid down the lessons you've learned from other people in other groups that were not built on these truths and took a risk today and said, you know what? I don't know if it's true or not, but man, if that type of group is possible, I want to be a part of it. And even bigger than that, if you consider yourself a Christian today and you have any desire to walk in the purposes God created you to walk, if you want to be used by him to play your role in his story, then groups aren't optional. Because he's made it clear from the very beginning that God's purpose is fulfilled through his people. And how kind of him to do that. To understand that human connection is a need at our most basic level. And to not only meet it, but to meet it in the most perfect way possible. To meet it by uniting with other people who believe what he believes to accomplish his purpose of saving and changing the world. Don't tell me God's not good, man. Everything he does is a gift for us. And so if you're in community, keep it up. And if you're not, in just a moment I'm going to pray. And we're going to walk you through very specifically and in detail how you can take a step into community today. A step into a group. A step into God's community. And you can step confidently knowing that step into a community is also a step into God's purpose for your life. It's a positioning. And as we learned last week, as we position ourselves for God's purpose, we gain access to his power. Maybe you're serving right now, but what's the missing piece of your life might be a group. It might be that community, that camaraderie. So my prayer today, not me, because I can't do it, but my prayer today is as you've listened that God's Holy Spirit has changed your mind and that you will step into community right now. Let me pray. God, we just love you so much, and we're just so thankful for who you are. God, we thank you for someone as smart as Luke, that you just led him to write down exactly why your groups worked. and that we can take that blueprint thousands of years later and we can build our groups on them, and we can be confident, Father, when we do that, that we're inviting you into our lives. We're inviting that sense of awe. We're inviting a sense of wonder at who you are and what you do. And God, we just thank you in advance that you move in those groups. Father, I pray you bless every single person in this room. Give them the courage to step into the community that you have created for them. We love you. We thank you. And it's in your son's name we pray.